Especially if you get a chance to go home and sit down in your easy chair and kind of relax. Sometimes it can take an effort to get up and come. So, you know, these Wednesday nights are so crucial, though, for us to understand, to really dig in and understand the Word of God. And that's one of the things we'll talk about today is the importance of knowing the truth. So we'll jump right in here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start... We're going to start on verse 4. This is a verse we ended on last week, just to kind of read into it. It says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So we're talking about the Antichrist here and him setting himself up as king. And we know that he's going to come in and cry, "Peace, peace, peace." And for a few years, everything will be good. And then he's going to jump in and show his true colors. And he's the man of sin. He's the Antichrist. And so in the fifth verse, Paul says, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." And so he's reminding them again, "I told you these things." And if you remember, there was some worry among the Thessalonians when he first brought this out that they thought it was happening right then. They were under persecution. There was things going. And so he reminds them, "Hey, remember what I said last time?" And he kind of exhorts on this a little bit. In the sixth verse, he says, "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." And so he's talking about here what is holding back the Antichrist. In these next few verses, he goes into that they know what's holding it back. And again, this points back to the church being here is holding back the Antichrist. And, you know, a lot of times we don't realize what the church prevents because you think about a lot of the things that are going on in the world, that are going on in the political world, and the church, a lot of times, the saints are what is holding back their just being absolute lawlessness. And so that's what Paul's talking about here about what's being held back. And he goes, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now let us will let until he be taken out of the way." And he's talking about the mystery of iniquity. He's talking about hidden or concealed depravity. And, you know, you see a lot of that in our society. There's just depraved people. There's just evil in the world. And as my girls have gotten older, you know, you have to talk to them about the evils of the world and the things that are going on, and it saddens and it hurts my heart to have to tell, you know, have to explain that to children of how evil and how awful this world can be. And he's talking here, he's warning them of false doctrine and falling away from the teaching of the cross. And again, as I said when we first started, it's so important to understand why we have to grasp this knowledge. Because there's not a lot of sound doctrine out there. If you go out and you look at what a lot of other churches are preaching, there's good churches out there. There's good churches all throughout the world. But there's a lot of stuff that it's not in depth. It's not the Word of God. It's not something that's going to hold up when troubles and trials come. He says in the eighth verse, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So he set the stage for the Antichrist and what's holding the Antichrist back and when he's coming back. And now he refers back to the he from verse 7. And again, he's talking about getting the church out of the way. Once the church is out of the way, now the Antichrist has room to come in. The Antichrist is revealed. And then it says here, "With his mouth he shall destroy him." And basically, it's talking about the Antichrist is going to have his rise to power, but once it reaches that point, God will step in. We know that's when Jesus comes back to earth for the Battle of Armageddon, and the Antichrist is defeated. And so he's encouraging them. He's saying, you know, that we're not saying this is going to happen right now, but when it does happen, it's going to get bad, but God's going to be there for those that remain. So in the ninth verse, he says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." And so the Antichrist will have power that Satan bestows on him. But it talks about in the scriptures, Paul calls it lying wonders. And if you think back to Pharaoh's magicians, when Moses came into the court and he turned his staff into a snake, there were things that the Egyptians could mimic, that his magicians could mimic. But it was a lying wonder. It was a parlor trick because it didn't match up with the power of God. So even though they could turn their rods into a snake, Moses' rod devoured theirs. And so he's saying that the Antichrist is going to come in and there are going to be signs and wonders, so to speak, of these things that he does because he has this power. And he'll have a power that we've not seen in an Antichrist type person. You know, Alexander the Great, Hitler, you have all these people that they've come in and then just like a roaring lion, they've destroyed everything in their path. He'll have even another level of that, but we have to remember that doesn't match to God's power. So even though there's these lying wonders, there's this false doctrine, there's all these things coming out, we have to understand that God's still in charge, God's still in power, and he's still got things under control. In the 10th verse, and he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they may not be saved." And there we have the love of truth. And something that we really have to remember is we have to have a love for the truth of God. We have to have a love to understand what is it saying. We can't get wrapped up. Paul talks about later traditions, and he's talking about the things of the church that God has set in place. We can't get wrapped up with man-made traditions. We can't get wrapped up with denominations or, you know, the phrase, "Well, we've always done it that way." Well, what is it tied back to? What scripture is it tied back to? And we have to have a love to understand the truth. And sometimes that hurts. You know, sometimes a message comes from the pulpit and man, it stings a little bit. But that's the love of the truth. And in 2 Timothy 4 and 3, I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So in other words, they're looking for someone to tell them what they're doing is okay. And there's, if you go and you look at churches, you can find a church that will okay your sin, that will sign off on your sin. And a lot of times people think, well, if the pastor said that, or if this person said that, then it's okay. And we have to understand, we all have a responsibility to know the truth. We all have access to the Bible. We all have access to the Word of God. And so even though, you know, there's teaching and there's preaching and there's things, and those things are good because it helps to exhort and bring things out, we are responsible ourselves. And, you know, I feel like every time I get up and speak, I say this, but I feel so strongly about it, of having a strong prayer life, having a strong reading life. And it takes time. It takes time sometimes to get to that point. But it's one of those, I believe if you make an effort, you make a goodwill effort that you're taking time and reading, God will reward that. And I believe he'll give you a hunger and a desire, and I believe you'll see blessings in your life from that. But it's important, you know, sometimes it's kind of like dieting, right? Like sometimes we want to jump out there and we want to see something happen overnight, but it's baby steps, right? So we think, oh man, I need to read an hour and I need to pray an hour. Well, if you've never read your Bible for an hour, you've never prayed for an hour, that's a long time to stay focused and stay in. So you may have to start with 5 minutes and you may go, oh man, I hear people reading and doing all this. Well, just get your 5 minutes in. Just get that 5 minutes in. And eventually the Lord will lay it on your heart, spend a little more time. Spend a little more time. And then before you know it, you're reading more, you're praying more, and you're finding yourself, there's a craving for that, right? Because when you first start, you kind of have to force yourself. You know, I like to get up in the morning and read. That's kind of my time. Everybody's asleep. Everybody's quiet. I get my cup of coffee. I read, I pray, and I spend my time with God. Now there's those mornings I wake up and I didn't get in bed early, as early as I'd liked, and it's a struggle, right? But it's once you get to that, you begin to crave that, and you begin to crave spending that time in the Word with God. And so he says, because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. So we have to understand that, what that means when we have to have the truth. He says, and for this cause, verse 11, shall they send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. And I was talking before church, and we were talking about strong delusions, and you can see that right now. There are so many delusions that are in our world today, so many things that are being said, and people just swallow it up, hook, line, and sinker. And we have to understand that there are strong delusions out there. And because they rejected the truth, Paul is saying a lie will come. And those that do not seek the truth will find a lie. So if you're not actively seeking the truth, if you're not actively studying your word, it's easy to fall for a lie. Because what we do is, if you pulled up something or you're listening to something and someone said, okay, we're going to bow down and worship this idol of Baal, well, that would automatically click in our ears. But what happens with these delusions and with these lies, there's some truth wrapped up in there. You'll find something that's true. You'll find something that part of it's true. But that's why when we talk about a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. If it's partly false, or if it's partly true, it's completely false. And we have to understand that. And so again, he's telling them, if you are not strong in the word, if you don't understand what the word says, and you don't test the word, even as we're sitting here reading and going through these scriptures and understanding what it says. And so strong delusions will come to them, and you can see that in our church world. You can see that in these TikTok pastors, these YouTube pastors. So many times it's, I'm going to say what's going to get me a like. I'm going to say what's in vogue. And the thing with the Word of God, it does not change. And people try to look at with the context of, well, back in those times, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Word was, here's the Word when it was written, and it stayed the same down through the ages. And people try to pick and parse and get into all that. And there's a time where our faith has to step in and we have to say, okay, I don't really understand this part of it, but I'm believing in God. And as we build that, God reveals things to us and we're able to develop an understanding. So in the 12th verse, he says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's a strong statement. If you look there at that first phrase, that they all might be damned, that means they're going to hell. That they believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we have to understand there's no middle ground. Now, that's not to say we have to be perfect once we're saved, but there's no middle ground. You're either in or you're out. And again, understand what I'm saying there. That doesn't mean if you mess up, oh my gosh, I'm going to hell. But you got to get in on this word or you got to get out. And there's no in between. And when he's talking here and he talks about a pleasure in unrighteousness, that pleasure in unrighteousness, there's those sins that we struggle with and we know, man, I get angry and I don't want to do that, and we fight with them. But then there's those sins that we enjoy. And if we're not making an effort, if we're not working towards getting better, God says, you can see here in Paul's word that they might be damned because they believe not the truth. And we have to understand our actions, what is our fruit saying? So if I know that something's wrong and I'm not taking steps to correct that, well, I'm headed in the wrong direction. And so Paul is exhorting them here and telling them, make sure you understand the truth and make sure those things that are in your life, you've got to be making an effort to get rid of those. And yeah, it may be something that you struggle with and that's where God knows our heart, but we have to understand when we are working through these things and there's sin in our life, we have to be making an effort to get rid of that thing out of our lives. The 13th verse, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, Because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so sometimes this is one of those scriptures that gets twisted. And we talked about a little bit of truth and a little bit of a lie mixed together. And so sometimes this is one of those that people try to get into predestination. And the doctrine of predestination says it's already been determined if you're going to heaven or hell. And if you think of that on the premises of it, then why are we evangelizing? Why are we taking the gospel if this has already been predetermined? Then if that's the case, then you're either going to find God or you're not. And what it's talking about when he says here, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, it's talking about you have the word chosen, foreknowledge, and predestination. And those are all from the same root word, right? And so it points to what is predestined, not who. And so what he's saying here is it is predestined. If you follow these steps, you're saved. If you look to the cross, you believe Christ is your Savior, you are saved. And what is predestined is that. Not who's going to be saved, but what is causing you to be saved. Does that make sense? Am I making sense with that? And so a lot of times, again, we go back to what he said earlier, knowing the truth. So if you know the truth and you've dug into these scriptures and you've studied, you begin to understand that, okay, so what he's saying here is it's already been predestined. Jesus paid the price at the cross. Your sins have been forgiven. You simply have to accept it and walk in his ways. And so, again, knowing the scriptures and understanding what it's saying and what those individual words are meaning. So in the 14th verse, he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And so he's telling them here, stand fast, and that's to preserve or to persist. So he's telling them, continue to do these things that you're doing. Even though there's troubles, even though there's trials, stand fast, and this is what God said. And there's those times, you know, when we're up on the mountain, to use an old phrase there, a lot of times, well, we have the victory, and man, we're feeling strong, and we feel like we can take on the world. But it's when you're down in the valley, when you're down in that struggle point, when you're down in that place where it's tough, you still have to stand fast. And he tells them here that what you've been called to do, and what you've been called to do is to spread the gospel. And the gospel is the vehicle that salvation comes in. And that's Christ crucified. And we have to take this message. You know, Paul uses the phrase, you have to run to obtain. So you have to keep running the race. And it's a daily grind. And as we build that relationship with Christ, each day we want to be taking steps to be closer to Christ. And he's telling them here, he's urging them to continue in God's way. He's urging them to continue to do that. And, you know, one of the things that we as Christians have to do is, again, with that strong prayer life, we're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be missionaries. We're not all called to be sent somewhere to go and take this message. But we have a responsibility, whether it's with money that we send, whether it's also with prayer. You know, it is a spiritual warfare. And, you know, you hear people talking about that a lot of times they'll go to a country and they'll say when they step off the plane, you can feel it. You can feel there's a heaviness, there's a darkness there. And that's what, when we're sending out prayers, when we're praying for our evangelists, when we're praying for our missionaries, we're fighting that battle. We're fighting that battle of, you know, God bless them and keep them strong in the word, keep them safe, give them strength, because they're out there fighting, they're on the front lines. So part of our job is to make sure that we're praying and we're helping to push forth that gospel. So he says, the 16th, 17th verse, he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so again, he's exhorting them here, and he's telling them, you know, he's giving them all this information, and now he's going back and he's saying, God loves you. God's here for you. He has everlasting consolation. And so it's not temporary comfort, but it's everlasting. And that's a promise that we have. Again, when we're going through troubles and trials, we have to call back on that and call back on that promise, because there's a comfort and there's a peace. So many times you see people that aren't saved, that aren't walking with Christ, and when something goes wrong, they just almost have a meltdown. And there's a peace that we have that we can call on that, and that we can say, we have the Holy Spirit who's our comforter. We have God's word, and we have to stand on that word, and we can have peace. Even in the midst of a battle, even in the midst of whether it's we're battling cancer, whether we're, you know, lost our job, whether there's turmoil, whatever there is, we can lay our head down at night and we can go to sleep. And that's one of the phrases that sometimes my boss would ask me. I said, well, what's keeping you up at night? I hate to go, well, nothing. I go home and go to bed, because, I mean, I worry about it tomorrow. Not that I don't have worries and things that keep me down, but, man, when it's time to go to bed, I'm going to lay down, and I know God's got it. And that's a confidence that we have, and that's a confidence, and that's what Paul is telling them. Hey, whatever's going on, remember, God loves you. God cares about you. He's there for you. And remember that we're keeping those things going. Everlasting, you know, that everlasting comfort. All right, so we're going to chapter 3. And he starts off with, this is the end of 2 Thessalonians, and he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. And so he's telling them here, pray for us. And again, that goes back to what we were talking about in the last scripture, that the gospel may be spread, that the gospel may reach into others, and looking for, you know, one more soul to be saved, one more person to hear the message of the gospel. You think about, you know, we've done this kind of Bible drive to send these MP3 players over to Afghanistan, and that is people getting to hear the word of God. And if you haven't heard that, if you don't know that message, there's a hopelessness there. There's a hopelessness of, well, is this the best life I can get? And we have a responsibility to pray for those people taking the gospel to others, taking the message of the cross to others, not only that they would be able to do that, and that comes in when we're giving, you know, offerings to missionaries and things like that, but it also has to do, again, with that prayer life, to have that strong prayer life that we are praying that the message of the gospel go forth and that it not be hindered. And, you know, it talks about where two or three are together, there I am. And so when we come together, and that's a prayer that we pray, God, you know, your missionaries, your saints, your evangelists, your pastors, your preachers, your teachers, Lord, let this message go forth, because we have an enemy out there that is fighting hard to shut down the word of God. And you know, we still have freedoms in this country to read the Bible, to study it. And there's places where you can't have a Bible, or there's places where you can't break down and study the word of God like we have here. So it's important to pray that message goes forth. And he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. And again, there's evil people in this world. There are people that go out of their way to stop the message of the cross going forward, to stop. You have those people that they're kind of, you know, they're not for or against, they just really don't mess with it. But then you have those people that are actively trying to snuff out the message of the cross and the word of God. So he says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And I want to stop right there on that part. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Again, that's a promise that we have. That's a word that we can stand on, that God will keep us. And, you know, I think about as COVID has started to kind of kick up again, and people, and I see people just living in such fear. And I thank God that we don't have to live in fear. You know, there's so much of confusion. There's so much fear, and we don't have to deal with that. Confusion, you have to remember this, confusion is not from God. Confusion is from the enemy. So when there's confusion about things, and man, I can't think clear, and there's all these different thoughts, that's from the devil. And that's where we have to push that aside and say, okay, God, what do you have for me? And if we'll focus on that, we'll stay away from all this other nonsense. And again, you know, people get on both sides of the fence, you know, take the shot, don't take the shot, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. But allow God to lead you in that. Allow God to, where there's not fear there. Take the steps that you feel like you need to take, but allow God to lead and guide you and understand that we don't walk in fear. We walk in faith. And so he's saying, have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And we have to have that, we have to have that faith in what God has told us. We have to have a faith that these are the promises of God, and I'm going to walk in them, and I'm going to follow in them. You know, we can't wring our hands and worry and, oh man, well, what if I sin? What if I mess up? I promise you, you're going to sin. You're going to fall short. You're going to mess up. And it's picking myself up, and I'm moving forward, and I'm working to turn away from that sin. And so he's telling them here to have confidence, and we should. We should have confidence as we walk. There should be a thin line between confidence and cocky. We should walk with, this is what God has said. This is what his word said, and I'm standing on it, and I'm walking through what he has said. And so God will keep you from evil. That doesn't mean things won't happen, but God will keep you from evil. And we have the confidence to know that we can walk through things. He says in the fifth verse, he said, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We should operate just like Christ does with us in patience and love. And what I find is when I'm having a good day, I can be pretty patient and I can be pretty loving. When I'm having a rough day, I'm not always so patient and I'm not always so loving. And that, again, that's something that's some of our fruit that should be given off. We should be patient. You know, one of the things that always bothers me is you hear servers a lot of times, they said the least day that anybody wants to work is Sunday because that's the most hateful people. And that's a shame that the Christians coming from church just got out of church and praising Jesus and got our good clothes on, and then now we're going to go and not show love and patience. And so we have to remember, and I'll be honest, one of the things that I'm working on is I get a little, I don't know if I call it road rage, but I get a little angry when I drive. And so there's times my girls, they give me a hard time and they laugh and they said, so is that Christian road rage or is that, I don't know that there's anything as Christian road rage, but you know, it's those little things that God helps you with, and to be patient, because we've been there where, you know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're like, man, what are you doing? Where are you going? But then if you've been in the spot where you've cut somebody off and you didn't see them and you're, I'm sorry. And we want them to have patience with us, but we don't always have patience with them. And so having that love and having that patience with people, and you know, human beings can get on your nerves. They can grate on your nerves, but having that patience, having that kindness, that love, is what he's telling us here. Let God take control, and that's difficult. Sometimes when we're upset and, man, we just want to fire off and tell somebody off, or we just want to send a hateful email, taking that time and allowing God to come in and saying, okay, let me think about what I'm about to say and how I want to say it, and I can, you know, God says you can be angry and sin not. And so even in our anger, we can still show love and patience. Even in our anger, we can walk in a way that still is pleasing to God. Just so y'all know, I'm working on that one still. So I ain't got that one totally down yet. So in the sixth chapter, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't a if you can or if you want to. It is a command that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. And so what he's talking about when he says walk disorderly, they will not follow God. And that word walks is a present tense meaning it's persistent. Again, it's happening over and over. So what it doesn't mean is if I come into the church and there's someone and they're struggling with something, I'm not going to say, well, I'm not going to shake their hand. I'm not going to talk to them because they're a sinner. It's not what that's saying. What it's talking about is it's talking about that there's a persistent, they're constantly walking out of the will of God. They're constantly doing things that Christians shouldn't be doing. We have to separate ourselves from that. We have to make sure that if we're not careful, we get ourselves drawn into that. And that's, you know, a lot of times with relationships, and we're looking for, you know, we're looking for a husband or we're looking for a wife. We have to make sure that we find someone that they're not just here to find somebody to date, that they're truly here for the Word of God. Understanding that, again, it doesn't mean that we're just completely staying away from someone, but it means that if we see that there's constant, that disorder, and they're walking in sin and they're enjoying that sin, that we have to have a separation there. And it's saying those who will not heed God's word. Because what happens if we're not real careful, we find ourselves falling in right with them and following along with them and not putting ourselves in a situation. Don't put yourself in a bad situation. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted. I tell my girls kind of like this, you know, if you're trying to diet and you're trying to eat healthy and you got a bunch of snacks in the house, you're putting yourself in line with temptation. And so it's the same thing with sin. Don't allow yourself to be in places where you're influenced and you're drawn to that sin. So he says in the seventh, he said, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So he's telling them, basically, we have been, when we came to you, we were a witness of how things should go, of how you should conduct yourself. And he says, we didn't behave ourselves disorderly, neither did we eat any man's bread. Even though, you know, Paul talks about this in several places, that he had a right to basically ask for an offering of the people. Because he is working, he's preaching the gospel, he's starting these churches. But so often we see that he wouldn't take an offering. And he would come in and he would work and he would sell tents and he would work to make these wages while he's preaching the gospel. And so he's telling them, you guys know how you ought to act. And, you know, the old expression, when you know better, you do better. And so there's people, we're all in different stages of the church. And you're in different stages of growth. And so, but once you understand and know, okay, I can't do that anymore, now you got to stop and not do that. And there's baby Christians. We have baby Christians that come in, and they've never heard the word, they've never heard a lesson, and they're trying and attempting to live their life. But then as they dig into the word and as they learn better, then they do better. I had a pastor say it this way. He said, it's not our job when someone comes into the church to point out all the things they're doing wrong. He said, it's our job to love them and preach the true word of God, and the word of God will change them. And you'll begin to see a change. Because you cannot sit under the word of God and true preaching and true doctrine and not have conviction. Because you're either going to leave because you're tired of the conviction, or you're going to change. And so that's, you know, he's talking to them here about how they should act and how they should be and how he's been an example of that. And again, he says here in the ninth verse, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example or an example unto you to follow us. So again, he's pointing out here, you know, I had a right basically to take up an offering. I didn't, because I want to be an example that you need to be working. You need to be doing the things you can to earn. And he goes on here. One thing I want to point out here is God can provide our needs through any means, right? God has the ability to provide us our means. You know, we've seen in the Bible, you know, the miracles where they struck the rock and water came out. He dropped manna from heaven. You know, so we have these miraculous things, but God has also given with us an ability to work. And so there's things that we go out and work. So if we want food, we go out and work. If we want to be able to pay our electric bill, our water bill, to have groceries, we have the ability to go out and work. And so while God has the ability, there's many times he is asking us to go out and work, and that's our part in what we're doing. And then he says here in the 10th verse, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you, if you would not work, neither should you eat." So again, this is a very harsh scripture, but if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. Now, I preface that with too lazy to work to what you're capable of. You know, we understand, you know, there's physical limitations that may keep you from working a full-time job. But what he's saying here is if you have the ability to work, you should be up and you should be working. And if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, that's not a popular message to say in today's society. And I think it's one of those things as Christians, we have to be careful because the church is love. The church is, we are here to help people. But the thing is you got to help yourself. You know, we have a food pantry. We offer assistance and help with those things. But what Paul's saying here is if you can get up and go get a job, you should be working. You should be providing. And so we have to have that fine line of love. And there's those that can't care for themselves. There's those that they don't have the means. And if we can help out and we can assist, then we should. I know one thing, I feel like for me as God, I know, you know, you'll drive by and you'll see people out holding the signs. And for the most part, I drive on by. But every now and then, God will drop in my heart and give them some money. And so when I feel that, I give you some money. When I don't feel that, I don't. But it's having that connection and understanding when to help someone. And occasionally you might help someone and they might have pulled one over on you, right? But it's understanding that what God expects from us. God expects us to work. God expects us to go out and earn our keep, so to speak. And so that's what he's talking about here. So he says, "For even when you were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they are busybodies." And again, so he's kind of delving in here to a few more things that we should be dealing with. And he's talking about here, these people, they're not working, but they're in everybody's business. They're busy with no business. And so they're gossiping and they're talking about people. And unfortunately, sometimes that happens in the church. And sometimes we dress it up a little bit and we'll see, "I'm so worried about Sister So-and-so. Did you hear what she was doing? No, what was she doing?" And we're not, you know, God knows our heart on that. So we have to make sure that we're not spreading gossip. We're not spreading rumors. You know, if someone tells you something in confidence, you should keep that in confidence. But he's saying, again, disorderly. And I want to point that out. He's used that word several times. When we talk about order, when God does things, it's with order. It's with decency, and there's a process, there's a thing to it, and you can see that. So again, just like we talked about earlier, that God is not in confusion, God is not in disorder. You know, when you're there's an order to the church service, there's an order to how the Word of God is structured, and so things are in order. So if there's disorder going on, then that ain't nothing but the devil and man interfering with things. I remember when I was a kid, there was I don't know if you call it a doctrine, but there was kind of a fad. There's a good word for it. There was a fad that was going on that it was people laughing in church or people barking in church or doing all these things, and they were saying it was the spirit, right? And if it's disorderly, it's not. If it's disrupting the service, it's not of God. And, you know, I know we did a Bible study, it's been probably about a year ago, and talking about how things work in the church, and understanding that if there's disorder, that is not of God. So he goes on to say, he goes, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." So he talks about here the first, that they work and eat their own bread. Basically, stay in your lane. Worry about your business. Take care of yourself. Let everybody else take care of the others. Many of you know I work in a school, and for several years I worked in the middle school. And if you've ever been around middle school age students, there is a lot of drama. And about 90% of it is because I'm over here worried about what someone else is doing. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing in the church. A lot of times when there's disorder, when there's drama, when there's chaos, it's because I'm not focused on me. You know, I'm trying to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong instead of focusing on and saying, okay, where do I need to be? Where can I be a better Christian? How can I get closer to God? And so he's telling them this. Again, he says, he's talking about be not weary in doing well. And so we also have to operate in the Spirit of the Lord. And we also have to understand, we have to operate in love. And so even when there's discipline, and you can see this in Paul's writing, when he's disciplined and stern, he tells them the truth. This is what the Word of God said. This is what you're commanded to do. But then he always comes back in love, and he encourages them. And he tells them, hey, you know, you can do this. I have confidence in you. I love you. And it's important, as we are telling people that we say things in love and that we have understanding that, you know, something that may be easy for me to handle may be a struggle for someone else, and something that's easy for you may be a struggle. You may never get Christian road rage in the car. That may not be something you struggle with, but that's something I struggle with, right? And so it's one of those things, talking through things in love and understanding that, you know, where someone's at, yeah, they got to get to this standard, but understand that it's our job to preach the message of the gospel, to tell them the truth, but to do that in love and to do that in the Spirit, and to not weary in doing that. I think so many times we become jaded because we see so many evil people, but we have to remember we can't let that get in our heart. We can't let that harden our heart, and we can't get to the point where we just, well, there's just no good in this world. There's a lot of evil, but there is good in this world, and there are those who are striving to do better. There are those people that they've got some demons they're dealing with, and it's our job to show the love of Christ. It's our job to show them, hey, we love you, and we understand you got this mess going on, but we love you. We want you to be here. We want you to be involved, because again, if you come set under the Word, you cannot stay the same. You cannot come and hear this Word and be under this Word, because you're either going to be miserable because you're in conviction, because the Lord's going to... How many of you ever been there where you come on a Sunday and you think, man, I think the preacher was listening to my conversation this week because he is all on me. But what that is that's God telling you, hey, here's what you need to be working on. Here's what you need to be doing. So that's why, again, we go back to what Paul started talking about, the importance of walking in the truth, the importance of understanding and knowing this Word. And he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he's saying here, if any man obey not the word of God, not note that man and have no company with him. And so again, there's a balance there, because we have to understand if someone's of a reprobate mind, if someone is choosing not to follow what God has for them, then we have to note that and we have to separate them. But yet he comes back here and he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And there's something to be said for telling someone something and telling someone something in love. And I'm telling you, man, brother, sister, you're wrong. And we can't live that way. You can't continue to do that. But I'm going to tell you in love, and I'm going to tell you that I'm still here. And when he says to treat them as a brother, you know, a lot of times, man, there's no sugarcoating it with family. There's no, you just, hey, you're cutting up, you need to stop that. And we have to do that, but there's that, why are we able to talk to family members that way? We're able to talk to them because they know you love me. At the end of the day, I'm loving you. I ain't going nowhere. You're still family. We're still here. But I'm not going to allow you to continue to do that without hearing you shouldn't do that. And so that's what Paul's talking about here, of sharing that and saying those things in love. And again, that doesn't always happen overnight. And that's why it's so important to have that strong relationship with God and to have those fruits. Because, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I just tell it like it is. I just tell it like it is. You can do that. But are you doing that in love? And are you just telling it out there and I'm going to tell you and, you know, I'm not going to listen to it. But then also when we're admonished, because we read this a lot of times and we think of we're the one doing the admonishing. But there's also a message there when we're admonished. Can we endure truth? Do we love the truth enough? Can we hear that and say, ooh, yeah, that hurt my feelings a little bit. That stung a little bit, but I got to get this right. I got to get this fixed. And so we have to be on both sides of that. If we're the one admonishing, we have to take that time and we have to admonish and say, okay, here's what God's saying, here's what we're doing, but then also be able to change. And so he wraps up here in these last three verses. He says, in the 16th, he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And so again, we walk in peace. We walk in tranquility. And not that things don't happen and not that we don't have struggles and trials, but we're able to walk in peace. And you think about Jesus when he's on the boat asleep and everybody's panicked and he's down in the boat asleep and there's all kind of chaos going up above. But he walks out and he speaks to it, peace, peace be still. And I believe we have that same authority to say, we're not going to have this chaos. We're not going to have, there's times in our house, hey, everybody's fussing and fighting and we just stop right there. Hey, we're all going to come here and we may be mad. We may be upset, but we're going to hold hands and we're going to pray. And God, take this out of here. This isn't you. We don't want this in here. So Paul's telling them, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And then he goes into the 17th. He says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. And so again, he's reminding them, you know, a lot of times he would dictate, someone else would write, but then he would always sign it. And then he finishes up and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so he's talking again. He brings back one more time that message of grace. And you know, he said these things and he said some direct things. And he said some things of, this is what we have to do. This is where we have to be. But understanding, he comes back and says, know that God loves you. Know that we walk in grace. And he ends his letter that way. And that's important for us to remember. That we walk in love, we walk in grace, we have this peace. These things that we have, those are our promises that we have, and it's important to stand on those promises and to walk in those things. Well, that concludes 2 Thessalonians, and this wraps up our Bible study with Thessalonians. I believe next week we have a laity service, so you want to make sure you come out for that. And support those that are preaching and ministering and laity, because that's how we're preparing the next group of people to come up and to take the gospel. So thank you guys again for coming out, and I will turn it over to Brother Xavius.
Is the microphone on? There we go. Thank the Lord. I was thinking earlier today as. Before I get to going into talking, let's prepare ourselves for tonight's tithe and offering. It's always a good thing to give. The Lord is faithful, isn't he? No matter how unfaithful we are, he is true to his word. His word says that he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. What he has said in his word is absolute truth. And as long as we stay in him and stay in his word, he will continue to guide us, especially with the things that we are facing now. Everybody is, like Brother Chuck said, fearful about the things that are going on. All this chaos that's being created is causing a lot of division, not just amongst, you know, people that are in the world, but even amongst our brothers and sisters. And if we stay in the word of God and we abide in him, then the love of God will continue to grow in us toward one another, and the peace of God will stay there. So with that being said, if you guys would just stand with me. Please don't forget to come out next Wednesday to support the Laity speakers. We need that encouragement. If you're giving tonight, you can give at the kiosk outside, the baskets in the back, or online. You can donate online as well, too. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed and bless the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us all here tonight, be it in the sanctuary or online. We thank you for your word that you have spoken through Brother Chuck tonight. We thank you for the clarity of your word. Father God, as we give tonight, we ask that you bless the tithe and the offering. As we depart, we ask that you be with each and every one of us and bring us back at the appointed time. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray and thank you. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.